First of all, I want to share something I have right here. This is a sign that is on prominent display in my living room. Can you read it? Attitude is everything. Pick a good one. Why in the world is that in the Galbraith's house? Why would Roxanne and I have that posted in our living room? Well, let me think. We're married. We have 5 children. 2 of them are teenagers. My dad lives with us. My grandmother lives with us. I still have to work. I still have bills. And I have a dog, Harley. You know, sometimes we just get a little crosswise with one another. I'm just saying there's humans that live in my house. And a dog. But there's humans that live in my house. You know, what happens to us is sometimes we go through stuff. Sometimes all of us go through it together. And sometimes only one or two of us is going through it. But it affects all of us. Doesn't it? So if someone's afraid, we got to deal with someone being afraid. If someone's picking on somebody, we got to deal with that. You know, if someone is just being a little selfish, yeah, I did say that sometimes someone in our household is selfish. We have to deal with that. And so we have to point to the sign from time to time. From time to time, we get distrustful. We get put in situations where it's hard to trust. Anyone have children? Spouse, father, grandmother. You see what I'm saying? There's some trust issues that come up from time to time. And so you deal with that. We don't like how we're being treated. We don't like how somebody else is being treated. In my house. That's in my house. Sometimes we just don't want to do the right thing at the right time. I hate to be confessing this. Are you surprised? Oh, I hear that. That hurts. It mostly came from this area, so I'm really concerned about that. They're with me. All right. But that's the Galbraith household. That's why we have this sign. You know, attitude is everything. I want to look at point one. This is very important about attitude. We cannot allow our circumstances to dictate our attitude. These are some things I've learned along the way. I'm just sharing with you things that are painfully obvious to all of us, but sometimes we have to be reminded of them. Turn to Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people and said, 'What have we done? We have released Israel from serving us.' So he got his chariot ready and took his troops with him. He took 600 of the best chariots and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt with officers in each one. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out triumphantly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army, chased after them and caught up with them as they camped by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Siphon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation. He will provide for you today, for the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet." So I want you to think about this. The Israelites have been set free from serving as slaves to the Egyptians. And they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians say, "Here, take this. Get out. Get out of here. We've had enough of you." And then the Lord reveals to Moses what his plan was. He said, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to show these Egyptians who's God." And the Israelites had to wander around. They went out of their way. They didn't get to go directly to the promised land because God had a plan here. So let me ask you a few questions. Who listened to the groans of the Israelites? God did. Who sent Moses? Who set them free from the Egyptians? Who told Moses to have them wander around? Who saved the Israelites from the Egyptians? Again. You see something going on here? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? These are amazing things. Moses was told what to do by God. All these things happen because it was God's will for them to happen. Now let's think about this for a minute. The Israelites had to go an indirect way in the wilderness with all their belongings. They didn't have RVs. They didn't have cars. They're packing on animals. They're carrying stuff. They're carrying their food. They're walking around in the wilderness. By the way, that is the desert. And then he sends them into a place that's surrounded by water, into a place they couldn't escape. And he sends the biggest army, all their modern weapons, and he has them attack them. To come after them, and they see it. How would you stink and feel? What? Would you have any different reaction? I mean, that's hard, isn't it? If you had your family and your kids around you, and you see an army coming after you, what kind of attitude would you have? The very one, perhaps, that was expressed by the Israelites. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? Because God didn't expect them to have that attitude. That's very challenging. It was God all along allowing them to be in the wilderness, allowing them to be chased by an army, allowing them to be surrounded, allowing them to be backed up to where it looked like there was no possible escape and they were all going to be killed. There was every visible reason to be afraid. Every reason to doubt Moses and what he was doing. Every reason to look at God and going, "What are you doing? I don't get this. I don't understand." But our circumstances, this lesson teaches, are no obstacles for God. So if you know that, should your circumstances affect your attitude? This is a hard teaching. This is a very hard teaching for every one of us because from time to time we're being put in very difficult circumstances. And it looks like it's crazy. Who came up with this idea? Who put me in this situation? Where are you when it comes to having this attitude? Can you trust that God is working something out, even in the midst of great changes? Even in the midst of uncertainty? Even when things are confusing? Look at verse 14 again. Moses says, "The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet." What were they doing? I want you to imagine a million people going, "Ah!" Screaming, "Moses, you're crazy. What have you done to us? God, what are you doing?" Ah! All at the same time. The Lord will fight for you. Your circumstances should not affect your attitude. And we are really going to have to think about this. Each one of us. Because something's going to happen if it hasn't already happened in your life. To make you afraid, to wonder, to be confused. But the Lord is in control. Anyone who's been around for a while should remember the great faithfulness and the deliverances that God has given us. Look at verse 31. What ends up happening is God delivers them. He wipes the Egyptians off. He does exactly what he said he was going to do. And what happens? When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses. You see, what happens if you have a walk with God is you're going to see the deliverance. If you are faithful, the day will come where you will see the deliverance of God, and you must remember it. You have to hold on to it so that when the next challenge comes, you can recall it and have more faith and have the right attitude about these changes and about the fearful circumstances. And they won't be an obstacle to your faith. Turn to Exodus 15 in verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now I want you to think, we just came out of the Red Sea. We're delivered from the army. And I don't know how long it was. It's the next chapter, but that doesn't mean anything. What I'm saying is they just finished singing praises according to the scripture to the deliverance. They go for 3 days in the desert. They get thirsty. There's no water. The water they find is not fit to drink. And what happens? But it's a real concern, isn't it? You're in the desert. There's no water. You have your livestock. You have your babies. You have your kids. You're thirsty. What are you going to think? That's what you're going to think. But then you have to think back. What happened last time? What happened last time? And call out to the Lord with faith that he is going to rescue. You see, time and time again, the circumstances for the Israelites were difficult, and they grumbled and they complained. God was testing them to see if they would still obey him in these circumstances. Have you ever looked at your circumstances like that? Have you ever thought, this is a test of my faith? Am I going to trust the Lord that he will deliver me through this hardship? Am I going to rely on him in my difficulty? So let's talk. How can you identify a bad attitude? I believe you can see one. I believe any parent knows a bad attitude when they see one. Don't you? I mean, if you're a parent, you already know this. Maybe those who haven't had children yet have looked around and they've noticed other children and seen an attitude. Or perhaps an adult. So how do you recognize a bad attitude? Throw something out. Facial expression. Raise your hand so I can hear you. Elaine. Words. Negative words.
Sarcasm.
Yeah, that's a good one, right? Complaining. Obviously, yes. Yes. Not talking. You withdraw. Yes. Body language. Yes.
Anger.
Anger.
Being willing to do it the fair way.
Okay, you have to do things their way. Yes.
Pessimistic attitude.
Pessimistic. Well, you guys have seen some bad attitudes. Go ahead.
Selfishness.
Yes, Tina. Tantrums. I sure don't want to see an adult tantrum. That would really be ugly. But I think I have. Go ahead. Rolling of the eyes. Yes. All right. These are
Like tension in the air.
Tension, yes. Well, it's amazing how many of them that you got that what I wrote down. Listen to these, withdrawal. Someone who chooses to be emotionally distant from everyone else. Someone who's angry. They are holding on to their anger very purposefully. Someone who's apathetic. They refuse to engage when you're trying to draw them in. Someone who's contentious. They like to fight. They just want to have a fight. They also want to nag. Someone who's dismissive. Oh, yeah, we did that. It didn't work. You don't know what you're talking about. Someone who hates correction. Someone who acts superior. That's a bad attitude. Someone who feels entitled. Someone who believes everything is out of control. Irritable, moody, critical, impatient, envious, prideful, intolerant, inflexible, resisting change. Someone who's sarcastic, vindictive, ungrateful, judgmental, sullen. Someone who acts helpless, pessimistic. Someone who's insubordinate, self-focused, acts mediocre, does mediocre things. And is controlling. We got a lot of bad attitudes. And we can move from one to another very quickly. You can spot it. You can see it. You can hear it. You can feel it. And we can be that example for our kids. And we wonder where they get it from. Did you notice that all these attitudes are specifically spoken against in the Scripture? Very specifically said that we should not act or think this way. These attitudes are sinful. But we don't often perceive it that way when we're thinking it, when we're feeling it, when we're doing it. This is a scary list, a very scary list. When you have a child and they have a bad attitude, what do you tell them? Change your attitude! And why do you say that? Because you can. That's point number two. You can change your attitude. That's a good thing. You don't have to have a bad attitude. You don't have to stay with a bad attitude. You can choose to change it. That's pretty exciting to me. Listen to this quote. Dr. Carolyn Leaf says, "Behavior starts with a thought. Thoughts stimulate emotions which then result in attitude and finally produces behavior. This symphony of electrochemical reactions in the body affects the way we think and feel physically. Therefore, toxic thoughts produce toxic emotions which produce toxic attitudes resulting in toxic behaviors." That's scary, isn't it? It begins with a thought. It begins with a thought. It's hard to believe, but we can control every step in this process. Our thoughts, our emotions, our attitude, and our behavior are within our control. They are. If you doubt that, we need to talk some more. They are within your control. Don't ask your child to change their attitude if you're not fully convinced that they can. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 17. Jesus says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." We have to be concerned about what comes out. And it starts from our heart and our minds thinking a thought. Every single day, we have to decide how to frame and respond to negative experience of life. Or perhaps just the things we perceive that are negative. They're not really negative. We just have something that happened or something experienced from the past that makes us perceive everything through a lens that it's negative. Just like the Israelites. To be able to change, we must have a change in our thinking. Unfortunately, people with bad attitudes tend to seek people who have bad attitudes out, and they cluster. And they share their bad attitudes with each other, and they encourage their bad attitudes with one another, and they even get more bad attitude. That's the way that works. They reinforce their attitudes and opinions. We need to be very careful about that. To change, you must consider the company you keep and the attitudes they have and you have. Why am I getting together with this person? Why are we talking about this? What's the nature of what we're talking about? Is this a good attitude? Is it one of faith, or am I complaining about circumstance? Am I trying to be faithful in this? Are you guys following me?
Amen.
You see, worse than us clustering, there are people who have bad attitudes that seek to convert people who don't have a bad attitude. You need to think like I think. No, you don't. You can help them change their bad attitude, but if they're not changing it, you need to get away from that toxic environment. You must remove yourself if you cannot help them with their attitude. You must protect your own heart. So my question to you is, are you allowing toxic influences into your life, into your mind, into your thinking, to where it's impacting how you're acting? That's scary, guys. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" In verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." We often separate those two verses. God searches the heart, but we deceive ourselves. We have to commit to change, beginning with a change in our own thinking and the emotions we choose to attach to our thoughts. Point three. We must have the same attitude as Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're going to pick a good attitude, like the sign says, pick the same attitude as Jesus Christ.
Right.
Romans 15, verse 1 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus, Christ Jesus, had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." I want to skip down to verse 13. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. The same attitude as Jesus. What was that attitude? He wasn't self-seeking. He endured opposition and insults and trusted himself to God. Paul tells us in this passage that God can give us the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus had. We can endure. We can suffer. We cannot be self-seeking. We can avoid those things just like Jesus did. If you struggle with a bad attitude towards someone in the church or in your family or at work or with a neighbor, have you prayed for an attitude change? Or have you fed your bad attitude? To make this change, we need to pray. That is the first place to start. We need to pray about our attitude and what we're thinking. We need to trust God and be full of joy and peace because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That hope lifts us above these attitudes. When you understand that Jesus died for your sins, you've been washed clean, you can rise above the tide. Turn to Ephesians 4 in verse 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. When we became followers of Jesus and were baptized, we were supposed to put off our former selves. We were to throw out our bad behaviors, our bad thinking. We simply cannot be like the way we were before we came to know God. But this is a process, guys. And we have to work on our attitudes. Did all your attitudes change when you got baptized? This is a journey. And this is a fight that we have to keep addressing year after year. Let me just say, day after day, year after year. And keep in our walk addressing the attitudes that we have. We were made new in the attitudes of our minds. We're actually supposed to be putting in new thinking, new thoughts, new ways of approaching things. And this goes from attitude to our behaviors. You see how it's connected? So now we're doing new actions. We're doing new things because of Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Let me tell you something that this scripture tells me. Dead men don't sin. Think about it. He's bringing it up. You died with Christ. You shared in his death. The intent here is you will no longer sin, just as if you were dead. Dead men don't sin. That's a challenge, isn't it? We must put on the same attitude or same resolve that Jesus had. Christ was willing to suffer and die in the flesh for us, to live a sinless life for us, in order to give us a relationship with God and accomplish the will of God in doing so. This scripture actually says for us to arm ourselves. Think of it. It's putting on armor. Armor yourself with the same attitude that Jesus had. Pick up a weapon. Protect yourself with the same attitude that Jesus had. That's what he's talking about here. And that attitude was enduring, suffering, willingness to go through hard things and changes and difficulties and discomforts and all those things that make us afraid and uneasy and questioning. All those things, same attitude as Jesus, that we will endure it. We will, because there's something worth it. There's something worth enduring it for. Our salvation. Arm yourself with the same attitude that Jesus had. Tonight we looked at 3 points. We looked at we cannot allow our circumstances to dictate our attitudes. We looked at the fact that we can change our attitudes. And then we looked at the fact that we must have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. I hope this message helps us realize that we have to be aware of how our thoughts become attitudes and our attitudes become our behaviors. And that process we must be aware of. And so in closing, my first point simply was, attitude is everything. Pick a good one. Amen?